So if you brought a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. A very familiar account, a very familiar story. My wife likes this. She said, "What you going to preach on this morning? You don't ever tell me." And so I told her. She said, "I like that one." So that was good. Chapter 2, and then we shall read and expound the scriptures after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather by the seashore once more in thy name to preach your gospel. What a wonderful opportunity it is to give us a part in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We thank you for that. Who would have ever thought when we started here that such a thing would happen? And that people are brought to you that we never know, and that we never will know, and never know their name or their face until we get to heaven and we see them there. And what a joy that will be to know that we had a hand in pointing them to you so they could live with you forever. As always, please remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be, that the church be edified and built up, and that you be glorified above all, and that the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find the story of chapter 2. We have to understand the background. This is in Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus made his headquarters when he went out to preach. And he's been on the road now about a year, and he comes back to Capernaum. Capernaum sat right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. It has to be a pretty city. I've never been there. I'd like to go and see the beauty of that. When he could come home and rest at a friend's house, probably Peter's house, he would rest there among the, we call it a sea, it's actually a lake, and the things that go on there, the quietness of that, and we enjoy coming out by the seashore here, by the Atlantic, in the early morning sometimes. Some of you get out and walk, I know that, and you get out and enjoy the seagulls and the turtles and the seashells and watching the dolphins and the other things that you do. And I assume and have to know that Jesus, in his complete humanity and completely God, as a human, got tired after his evangelistic campaigns, because they had to walk, ride on donkeys, and had hot weather there, that finally he was home in Capernaum and was going to get to rest just a little bit. And the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days," he'd been out about a year, "and that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No, not so much about the door. Couldn't even get in. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne or carried by four. And when they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk.' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went. He arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." So we find this story here with many, many meanings in it, and you've heard it preached before even here. But we hope we can add something to what you've already heard, or if you've never heard it before, that you will leave here saying, "We never heard it on this fashion, and I was in need of a Savior." So we find that lot of things never changed. I get a lot of humor as I read the scriptures. There are a lot of funny things in it if you know how to look and aren't all written up. He said, again, they entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And in the 21st century, there's certain people that think they made up the saying, Bernie's in the house, right? Elvis is in the house. No. They were saying that years ago. They gathered together and said, guess who's in the house? Guess who's back in town? The prophet's here. The prophet's here. The preacher's here. Jesus is back. And they said, well, you know, when he left, we didn't think he was that big a deal. A prophet is not honored in his own hometown. You know that, don't you? Yes, somewhat. And he goes out for a year and he's healing the sick and turning leprosy into pink flesh. And that word gets back to these people at Capernaum. There was a preacher from your town came. And then they tell the story of someone whose nose was falling off their face, or a blind man who had never been able to. Then they relate the miracles that Jesus performed. And we're only given 35 of them in Scripture, and some ignorant people think that's all he did. He healed thousands. They'd bring him to him wherever he was. They'd find out where he was going, and they'd head in that direction because they just wanted to get near him, and they wanted to be upon a place where he was to them and heal them. And you'll notice he never turned anybody away. And the word got back to Capernaum, no doubt, of the wonderful things that this preacher was doing. And his name became famous around, and they didn't have to tell people but one thing. Said, Jesus is in the house. And the crowd gathered and headed for that house as straightway, meaning right now. Many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. And your mind reading this has to think back about 30 years earlier, when a womb trying to get a room, and they said, we're sorry, there's no room for you at the hotel tonight. But then they found out who that baby was, and they saw him anointed of the Lord, and saw him healing the sick and taking up for the downcast and going to sinners instead of the synagogue. And now there's no room for them to get in. I like that. I call it the law of reversal. It happens all through life. No, not so much as about the door. I mean, you couldn't even get in the house. Couldn't go through a window. Couldn't get anywhere. And he preached the word unto them. You see, in today's world, when a man becomes famous, he gets some bodyguards. And you can't get near him because he's too important now. And you can't run up to the rock star's house and just walk up and knock on the door and introduce yourself and tell him that you remember when he didn't have a dime and you just came to congratulate him on he doesn't want to hear that. He wants to be set apart. But Jesus, when they came to him by his house and they wanted to see him, he didn't step out in the yard and say, yes, well, have a drum roll, please. Presenting the Messiah. And here he comes. There wasn't any of that. Didn't do any of that. He just let as many in as could get there with hearing distance and opened the doors and opened the windows. And he did the main thing he came to earth for. He preached the word unto them. For you see, above all, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's why I came. And I see a lot of good brothers today trying to preach and doing the best they can, and I hope they reach a lot of people. But I see them preaching everything but the gospel. Put on a good show and it's colorful and it's nice, but I fail to hear the gospel. a noble large church where a man went in and heard the singing and heard the preaching, and it's why we get Susie down here to preach, to sing the gospel songs. You see, the gospel is in the gospel songs. I like the old hymns of the church. I was in a church the other day, and they were into this new music, and to each his own. But, you know, and a bunch of the teenagers were up, and they were trying, and na 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 na, and I'm saying, wait a minute. When I die, please don't gather around and say, na, 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 na. Okay? Somebody sing, nobody cared for me like Jesus. Somebody sing, there's power in the blood. Sing the old song. Somebody sing, Amazing Grace. Somebody sing, It Is Well With My Soul. And let the na, 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 na go. It's part of somebody's plan to totally take the gospel out of the church. Please understand that. I see the churches. We have a contemporary service at 8:30 and regular at 10. Does the message change with that, I wonder? Well, we don't want to make one crowd mad. You know, you start talking about hell and the devil and they won't come back. We had 400 come back. If they didn't understand, I don't want them back. When they understand, they welcome back. You see what we do? Preach the word. He said unto them, so I can see Jesus standing there now, and Susie gets up and sings right before I preach, and you say, well, it's the same song every Sunday. It better be. It better be. Okay. That song, I Hope You Enjoy It, is for me. That song my daddy used to play as he was introduced on the radio all over the world. Every time I hear it, I don't see nobody but him sitting at that radio microphone getting ready to preach the word to thousands of people. Brings back memories you can't erase. If you get up and sing, na, 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 before I preach, we're going to have a discussion. Mm-hmm. And that's what the end we play the Gaithers. Isn't that a beautiful song you sing? I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. First time I heard it, I said, we'll play that when I finish preaching till the day I die. Don't change it. Because, see, every time you hear it out in the world somewhere, on the radio or wherever, it brings you right back here. Your mind is brought right back here. And I know that. And it should be. That's the way we want it to be. And every time I hear her sing that, I see W. Norman getting ready to tell it like it is, whether you like it or not. I just learned how to do that from him. And verse 3 said, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, meaning carried, B-O-R-N-E. And this is a prerequisite to being forgiven from your sins. You have to come to Jesus. And you have to be willing to come. There are no secret Christians, no CIA Christians. Those who come to Christ, come to him. Billy Graham says, come publicly. We don't do that here. We don't let you sign the cards and all that. And that's fine if he wants to do it that way. And he's reached millions of people, and God bless him in his ministry. But the prerequisite for whether it's in New York stadiums or a little pavilion by the sea, the prerequisite to being forgiven is to come to Christ. There is no other way. We're having wars with people now who think there's another way, and I was so glad to stop in my slideshow last night. Ann accuses me of having a slideshow. So you in time for the slideshow? There I am. And I stopped on CNN, and there was two, I believe they were Democratic senators. and they were discussing what we've been discussing here for a year. We got to do something about those mosques. We got to do something about the enemy building outposts on our property. And I said, they're finally getting the message. Don't put the fox in the hen house. Every farmer could tell you that. And now they're finally getting that, and God willing, they'll do something about it. Isn't that good? But you have to come to Christ. Now, this man had palsy, which means he couldn't walk and he couldn't get around. He couldn't get things done, what he wanted to do. But he knew that that was the Savior, and that was the forgiver, and that was the healer. And he said to himself, I don't know how, but that's who I need. And somehow I'm going to him. And you find yourself, as we all have time to time, I had four little ladies. I said, where you been? I hadn't seen you at church. And they said, well, you know, it's been raining so. I said, you a Baptist. You're the one pushes complete immersion, and you can't come when it's sprinkling? And we do that. It was so hot, I couldn't come to church. We like to not finish playing golf. Oh, I see. We've all done this, have we not? But if you're going to get anything from Jesus, you're going to have to come to him. Where is he? I thought God was everywhere. Don't get theological on me. You don't know enough about it. You find him at church. Sometime we'll preach and somebody gets saved and the singing will be done and it's so beautiful and somebody gets moved and somebody accepts the Lord and couldn't tell you what was sung or what was preached. You see, Jesus said, you gather two or more in my name, I'll be there. Now, unlike you and I, he doesn't pull up a chair and start fanning himself and hope things go well. When he shows up at church, he's working. He's stopping by people who came to him. Maybe that's you this morning who just finally said, well, I've tried it my way and it hadn't worked, and I've done the horoscope for years and that didn't work, and I've been to a soothsayer and a fortune teller, and I've been idolized, ostracized, baptized, and idolized, and it just hadn't worked. I need to go see if I can find Jesus. Now you're talking? Well, go where he is. He'll show up here every Sunday. And you start seeking for him here, and you'll find him here. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, now that does sound like a rock star. You know, the press is out there taking pictures. This is the other press. They couldn't come unto him for the press. That's the crowd in our language. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Isn't that something? That's what you call a man who possesses a desperate. That's what you call a man who possesses a desperate desire to reach the Savior. And the Bible says it in other places. You've heard it. It says, when you seek me with all of your heart, then you'll find me. Some people just seek the Lord in desperation when they've had something bad happen. Someone in the family has contracted cancer, or someone in the family has passed away, or there's been a divorce or a business failure, and now they're going to seek Jesus. And they get desperate. This man had a desperate need. He couldn't walk. And he couldn't get around. He couldn't care for himself. And he didn't have a donkey to ride. But he knew he needed to come to the Savior. And he was going to come in spite of any obstacle that was in front of him. And sometimes we need to come to Christ and the little obstacles keep us from doing that. So his friends took him. He no doubt got in touch with them. They didn't have the cell phone. Somehow he had to send a message, or they'd stop by his house, or somehow he had to know that Jesus was there, and then he was going to let them know he knew and he was going and needed some help. So he told four of his friends, and they got him on his little sick bed, which was just a little mat, and put what we would call a blanket under it, and they got each corner of it and walked him down to where Jesus was. And sometimes we wouldn't do that because, well, you see, I don't want people to know that I've gone as far as to go to church to try to solve my problems. Don't y'all carry me down there and let everybody see me going to church. And he said, I don't care who sees me. I have the palsy, and the healer is there. You get me to him. And they came and saw the crowd, and as we just read, you couldn't get in the house. Not a person more could get in the house. And they're outside saying, what are we going to do? And those houses in that day would have a stair step built up the side of the house. We see that a little down here. You know, they have those, what do they call them out? That people get up, little deck, and look out at the sea. I don't know what the name of them is. Houses down here. A widow walk. Okay, well, thank you, Sam. And they'll go up there and get on there and do whatever it is they do. Well, they had that because they didn't have air conditioning. And in the cool of the evening, they'd go upside the house and sit on top of the house. It was flat. And it would be cool and might have a couple of friends over and eat out there, whatever, order a pizza, whatever you did. And it was nice to do that. Well, somebody in this group knew about that and said, look, you're not going to stop us from going in. And the sick man, he said, look, we're going to be persistent about this thing. And it's something that they didn't name the people here, isn't it? So I named them. So he said, get hold of Persistent Paul. Put him on one corner of the blanket. We're going to go down there. Because he knew Paul had persistence. Persistence is a wonderful asset to have in any area that you are going into. They're educated derelicts sitting on park benches with PhDs in their pocket. And there are people with 8th and 9th grade educations who are sitting in the houses of the wealthy because they were persistent. They were just persistent. Fred Collins reminds me of that. Fred, not so rich family. He was in an orphanage for a couple of years. He was very sick, had pills. Some little Church of God ladies circled a bed and prayed him back to health. And he wasn't very strong, didn't have any education formally. And through his persistence in knowing how to fix the machines, the pinball machines and the Wurlitzers and the Seaberg record machines, I can see him with 100 keys on his belt right now. Just through persistence and trial and error, he learned that business and became the richest man in South Carolina. And here's a man who went to the 10th grade. And the 10th grade back in the 50s didn't require a great deal of study. It was mostly just showing up on a regular basis. And so Fred quit school. But through his persistence, he ended up teaching his business at Harvard University and Notre Dame. They send for him periodically. Just persistent, sticking with it. And he'll go in the classroom and say, everybody here is more educated than I. Everybody here is more intelligent than I. But if you're here today to learn about pinball machines and music machines, I'm your man. Just call my banker. He can tell you. I said, boy, persistence will take you a long way. So at one corner was persistent Paul, and he did his work. He didn't come to give up. Now on another corner was determined Dickie. We got one of those here, don't we? Dickie comes every Sunday morning. How old are you, Dickie? I'm not going to tell him unless you want to know. 84, and he's 70.
And nobody but my Lord and Master. Who can do anything? Nobody but my Lord. Who can do? Nobody but my Lord.